The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. Allow me to read the words of God. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Amen. Who be the person who recorded the largest volume among the 27 books of the New Testament? Many of you probably think of Apostle Paul. Paul is the person who wrote the most books in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 books, which is almost half of the 27 books of the New Testament. However, the person who recorded the largest volume of text is Luke. Luke wrote only two books, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, but those two books make up a quarter of the entire New Testament. But Luke did not write even a single line about himself in either the Gospel of Luke or Acts. Paul set out on his second missionary journey with Silas. Through their service, the faith of the church became stronger, and the number of Christians grew. However, for some reason, the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So Paul's group tried to go north, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do that either. They had no choice but to go down to the port city of Troas, where Paul saw a vision of a man of Macedonia. During the night, a man of Macedonia stood before Paul in a vision and said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Paul accepted that vision as a calling from God, so Paul's group traveled through several places and reached Philippi, the leading city of Macedonia. However, from Troas, where Paul saw the vision, the subject referring to Paul's group changed from they to we. And from then on, until the last chapter 28 of Acts, Paul's group is continuously expressed as we. We is a first-person plural subject that includes the speaker himself. This means that Luke, who recorded the book of Acts, joined in Troas and stayed together until the end. Colossians chapter 4:14 says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor," revealing that Luke's profession was a doctor. In any era or region, being a doctor was a job for the few, and it was a career that allowed one to live a wealthy life. Because Luke was a doctor, the Gospel of Luke records the healing ministries of Jesus that are not found in other Gospels. The healing of a woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years and could not straighten up at all. The healing of a man suffering from dropsy. And the healing of 10 lepers are all recorded only in Luke. Also, when Jesus was arrested after praying in Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. This is recorded in all four Gospels. But the fact that Jesus healed the servant's ear is recorded only in Luke. Luke was able to record these things not just because he was a doctor. Luke could record what others didn't because he observed the Lord's ministry very closely and had a kind and warm heart. When the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader, died, Jesus went and healed her. This story appears in all synoptic gospels, but only Luke points out that she was an only daughter. There is a Korean saying, when parents die, they are buried on a hill, but when a child dies, they are buried in the heart. Even if parents have many children, if one child passes away first, the parents bury that child in their hearts. That is because there's no child that a parent does not love. By stating that she was an only daughter, Luke better expresses the parents' desperation and sorrow. Also, when Jesus went up a mountain with Peter, James, and John to pray and talk with Moses and Elijah about his death on the cross, the remaining disciples below the mountain were struggling. A father had brought his demon-possessed son, hoping for a cure, but the disciples could not heal him. That story is also in all synoptic gospels, but only Luke reveals the fact that the son was an only child. Luke was a Greek, a Gentile. He was the only non-Jew among the authors of the New Testament. The book of Ephesians describes well those who are not citizens of God's kingdom and not children of God. They are those who follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, by nature deserving of wrath. When someone who had nothing to do with God deeply meets the God of rich mercy, they feel an indescribable emotion. They realize that a right and deep relationship with God is so important that it cannot be traded for anything. So they become deeply interested in people who do not know God or are outside of God's mercy. That is why Luke, who was himself a Gentile, filled his gospel with many more accounts of Gentiles, tax collectors, the sick, sinners, and women than other Gospels. The person who helped the man robbed on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho was a Samaritan. 10 lepers were healed by Jesus, but only one of them came back to thank him, and he was also a Samaritan. Those two stories are also found only in the Gospel of Luke. To the Jews, Samaritans were no different from Gentiles. The parable of the father waiting for the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector in Jericho, are also only in Luke. Also, the story of the widow of Nain, who lost her only son, and the woman who came to Jesus with perfume, washed his feet with tears, wiped them with her hair, and poured perfume on them, are only in Luke. Luke emphasizes that they too are object of God's mercy, people who will become citizens of God's kingdom, and beings who must have a right and deep relationship with God. Also, after joining Paul's mission team in Troas, Luke was a faithful partner to Paul until the very end. When Paul was taken to Rome by ship as a prisoner, Luke boarded the ship along with Aristarchus. At that time, a prisoner being transported could be accompanied by up to two servants to help them. Luke even registered himself as Paul's servant just to be with him. Paul confesses about the sufferings he experienced while preaching the gospel as follows. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23-27. Are these servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from robbers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. What was the strength that allowed Paul to follow the path of his calling until the end despite such suffering? Was it because Paul was like the Terminator or Robocop, a robot whose body didn't get hurt no matter how much it was hit, never felt hungry without food, and could be restored just by changing batteries after working all night? Probably, without Luke the doctor, it would have been very difficult for Paul to maintain his health during his ministry. Luke was like Paul's partner and his personal physician. Also in 2 Timothy, Paul says this about Luke. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he left this world, has deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. As the proverb goes, all's well that ends well. The end is much more important than the beginning. Paul wrote 2 Timothy from prison, and it was the very last letter of his life. That's why it's also called Paul's last will and testament. After about 6 months in this prison, he becomes a sacrifice of martyrdom. Paul has faithfully run the path of his calling until now, but somehow his end looks a bit lonely. Paul is waiting for Emperor Nero's judgment in a prison where the shadow of death hangs over him. Most of the partners who were with him have left. It was Luke who silently stayed by Paul's side on his final journey in that deep prison. Luke's faithfulness toward the Lord must have given Paul unspeakable comfort. Looking at the situation then, no one could say that only Paul was important and Luke was not. Whatever role we take in our families, workplaces, churches, in places of life, there is no division between important and unimportant roles. This is because God's work is completed only when each of our roles is combined. If Luke the doctor had not joined Paul's mission team, he could have lived comfortably in Troas, healing people's diseases. He might also have received a good reputation from the people around him. But that would have been the end of it. We wouldn't even have known that a person named Luke existed 2,000 years ago. The Bible makes no mention of how Luke and Paul met in Troas. But one thing is clear. Since Paul was the first to preach the gospel in each city of Asia, today's Turkey, Luke also met Paul in Troas, accepted the gospel, became a Christian, and furthermore, ended his life as a doctor to join Paul's mission team. Also, the reason Luke stayed with Paul until the end was not because of any economic benefit. It wasn't because Paul's personal charm either. It was because the Jesus Christ he met was the Son of God who came to this earth to save him. And his word was the word of eternal life, the word of truth that can never fail. In other words, Luke was giving his life to the Lord of truth and life, and to the word of truth and life. The meaning of Luke's name is to shine. He did not live a life to make his own name shine, but lived to make the Lord's name shine. But the Lord made his name shine. Today's text also tells us that our lives should shine like Luke's and bear the fruit of light. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. A Christian can be said to be a person who lives a life where before and now are clearly distinguished. Before, we belong to darkness, but now we belong to light. Our belonging has changed, and our status has changed. In the words of Ephesians chapter 2, before, we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, doing what our flesh and mind desired, and were by nature children of wrath. But now, because of the rich mercy of God's love, we have become beings saved by grace. Also in the words of Ephesians chapter 4, our change of belonging and status means that before, we were the old self, following old habits that were rotting away according to deceitful desires. But now, our spirits have been made new, and we have become beings who put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Also the Lord who said, I am the light of the world, I am the source of eternal life and truth, tells us, you are the light, you are the reflection of life and truth. However, we are light only in the Lord. We can never be light outside of the Lord. No matter how great an achievement we make or how wonderful a work we do outside of the Lord, It is not acting like children of light. So we must always check if we are in the Lord. There is a song titled, I am a Firefly. The lyrics of the first part go like this. I thought I was a shining star. I never doubted it, even once. I didn't know I was a bug, but it's okay, because I am dazzling. No matter how much you think or claim to be a star, if you are not in the Lord, you are no different from a finite bug. You are not a dazzling bug, but just a bug. We can become light and act as children of light only in the Lord. Verse 9 testifies what appears to us if we, who are light in the Lord, act like children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It says the fruit of the light has three characteristics: goodness, righteousness, and truth. The first characteristic of the fruit of light is goodness. Goodness is not easy to translate, but it means both the heart and life are right and faithful. If justice is giving what is due to the right person, goodness can be said to be giving more than what is due. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Goodness can be said to be imitating God and becoming like God's character. If we were divine beings, we might try to give sun only to good people and not to evil people. Also, we might give rain to those who try to live righteously to bear fruit, but not to the unrighteous, so their crops wouldn't ripen. And we might treat people we love or are close to with a warm face, but treat others very coldly. However, the good God treats people justly, but He also treats them with mercy and compassion beyond justice. Imitating that character of God is how the fruit of light, goodness, appears. God called the prophet Jonah and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah thought that if God were just, He should judge Nineveh, and that Nineveh should be destroyed rather than repent. So he fled on a ship going to Tarshish, an ancient port city in Spain. Eventually, Jonah went into the belly of a fish, came out, went to Nineveh, and proclaimed repentance. And everyone from the king to the servant and the people repented in sackcloth. So God changed his mind and did not bring the destruction he had written. Watching all this, Jonah was displeased and became angry. Then God said to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 of people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the final part of the book of Jonah. While the prophet Jonah sought justice, God treated the people of Nineveh with goodness. The second characteristic of the fruit of light is righteousness. Jesus spoke of the eight Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And the fourth one is this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The three vital organs for maintaining human life are the brain, heart, and lungs. So these three are called the three main life-sustaining organs. When these stop functioning, we say a person has died. However, with advanced medical technology, life can sometimes be sustained by ventilators, even when overall brain function has completely stopped. This is called brain death, and it is said there's almost no possibility of recovery. On the other hand, a person in a vegetative state has some brain function, so they can live if nutrients are supplied. With a slim chance of recovery, in terms of daily life, those in a brain dead or in the ICU are not truly alive, even if they are breathing. What clearly confirms that someone is alive in daily life is feeling hunger and thirst. If you haven't eaten for days and feel no hunger at all, it would be evidence of dying. If you are healthy, it is only natural to feel hunger and thirst when you haven't eaten. In the same way, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed because it is clear that their spirit is truly alive and well. In our life of faith, righteousness means building a right relationship with God. Those who build a right relationship with God love His Word, live by it, and live as a bridge that leads people to God. Why wouldn't the character of God, who is light, appear in someone who faithfully lives a life of being in a right relationship with Him and leading others to Him? The third characteristic of the fruit of light is truth. Truth can be described as an attitude of not deceiving, where the inside and outside are the same. In ancient times, making pottery was much more common than it is now. There were many types and qualities of pottery made by baking clay, such as earthenware and porcelain. And so, the prices varied greatly. Cheap pottery was thick and crude, and making it didn't require much skill. However, fine pottery that was considered a masterpiece was very thin and extremely difficult to make. It would often crack when baked in the kiln. Of course, cracked pottery was meant to be thrown away. But unethical merchant used to repair cracked pottery with wax and sell it. Pottery repaired with this transparent wax was not easy to identify with the naked eye. So, to check if the pottery was whole or not, people would hold it up against the sunlight. Then the parts repaired with wax would appear as dark spots. Because of such dishonest merchant, honest one sold their pottery with the Latin phrase sinicera, meaning without wax. The English word sincere came from this. When you write sincerely yours at the end of a letter, it means my life and heart are truly yours, not patched up with wax. Just as a potter held up their work to the sunlight to confirm it was whole, Christians must reflect their lives against the Lord's word, which is the word of truth, to see if they are bearing the fruit of sincerity. We, who are light in the Lord, are people who act as children of light and bear the fruit of light. Also, as in verse 11, we are people who do not participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. A similar message also appears in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. After listing 15 acts of the flesh, it says and the like, meaning there are even more. And these acts of the flesh are expressed in the plural form. The plural form of acts of the flesh shows that the path through which they attack us are diverse. If we collapse before the acts of the flesh that attack our weakness, both our lives and our faith can fall apart. However, although 9 characteristics are listed, they are recorded as the fruit of the Spirit in the singular form. Those 9 are not separate. They are different aspects that love can be joy, forbearance, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. Since the fruit of the Spirit is one, if you faithfully bear one aspect, you will naturally bear the others as well. The same is true for today's text. Deeds of darkness is plural, but fruit of the light is singular. In a sense, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of light, and the fruit of light is the fruit of the Spirit. As children of light, let us all take off the sandals of worldly values and the sandals of desire to bear the fruit of light. The more we take off our sandals, the more we will become people who shine like Luke, and our lives will be filled with the fruit of light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Luke was not one of the 12 apostles whom Jesus chose, nurtured, and sent out. During Jesus' public ministry, Luke was not among the crowds, listening to his words or seeing his works. He could have lived a wealthy and comfortable life as a doctor, We do not know through what process he met Paul, heard the gospel, and joined the mission team to fully give the rest of his life to the Lord. However, because he had a kind and warm heart, he was able to record details not found in other gospels. Since he was once a Gentile who then received God's mercy, he deeply felt that a relationship with God is more important than anything else. Also, by partnering with Paul throughout his life, he lived for the truth. Luke struggled to live a life that would shine the Lord's name, but the Lord made his name shine brighter than anyone else's. Thank you for telling us that we are light in the Lord. Please do not let us mistakenly think, even for a moment, on our life's journey, that we are beings who shine on our own. Please let us all truly act as children of light. So may the fruit of light, goodness, righteousness, and truth appear in our lives. Help us treat people with mercy, always enjoy a right relationship with God, and be children who obey the word of truth. We pray that as our ears of faith grow, the fruit of light will become even more abundant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.